this morning, as we gather together as church, I want to say a warm welcome to everybody who's gathering from Kilmarnock, from Bells Hill, and from Calderwood. And as well, if little Levi Morrison is watching this morning, good morning, Levi. It's Levi's third birthday today, and so Levi, we hope you have a really nice birthday. And if there's anybody else who's celebrating a birthday today, then happy birthday to you as well. But it's good to be together on this Sunday, and it's great that we can worship God together as we celebrate all that Jesus has done for us. Just a couple of announcements just to make folks aware. We've got opportunities this week to gather together in prayer. Folks at Kilmarnock, you've got an opportunity this evening at 6:15 to gather together for prayer. Normally, you would gather together on the first Sunday of the month, so there's an opportunity tonight for you to do that via Zoom. Then on Tuesday evening, there's an opportunity for folks from Calderwood to gather together for prayer. And the Bells Hill folks normally gather for prayer on a Wednesday evening before our Bible study. And that will be the same again. And if you are looking for the Zoom details, all that's going to be held together in Zoom. So if you're looking for the details for that, you can get Kilmarnock's details from Jenny, you can get Calderwood's details from John McKinnon, and you can get Bells Hill's details from Stephen Palmer. And if you don't have their contact details, you can make contact via any of the church websites and we'll get that to you so that we can gather together as God's people. As we pray. So let me pray for us just now as we get ready to get into God's word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to praise you and glorify you because you're the one who has throughout all of human history demonstrated that you are the faithful God. You are unchanging in all of your ways. Yesterday, today, and forever, you are the same. And because you are the same, you have never failed your people. Your love for us and your grace towards us have never failed us. And we praise you. And we recognize that you are the only one who is worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship because you are the holy, unchanging and faithful God, the creator of all things and the one who in Christ has made it possible for us to be united again with yourself, to be forgiven and to be called your children. Heavenly Father, as we go into your word this morning, we want to ask that you would encourage our hearts, that you would build us up, and you would help us to persevere, to continue to run the race, and to continue to follow Jesus for his glory and for his sake. Amen. Well, it was great, wasn't it, just a few moments ago to be able to join in some of those songs, and great to see some of our own band getting together virtually to let us be able to see them and hear them sing for us and to lead us. It was great, and thank you so much to the Alloways, to Ron and Margaret, to Ruben and Naomi. Thank you so much for doing our kids talk this morning. It was fantastic, and I know we really enjoyed sitting watching that a little while ago. Let me now turn us to God's word as we think about what it is to be faithful. We're continuing our series in Hebrews as we think about what it is to be faithful. And one of the joys of being part of churches that are multi-generational, churches that have got all different age ranges, people of all different stages. One of the great things about being part of churches like that is that we get to spend time with people who have been Christians for a long time. some of them have been Christians for a long time. Some of them have been Christians for a long time. You get what I mean. In fact, a few months ago, we were talking at Kilmarnock, and we found out that there are two folks at Kilmarnock who've been part of the church there for a long time. Combined, they have been part of that church for 120 years. Two people who combined have been part of that one church for 120 years. In fact, one of them, Jim, had been in the hospital this past week for an operation, and we're delighted that he's back home again and he's doing well. 120 years among two people. And maybe just as you're sitting there just now, you can think of people in your own congregations, people that you know, who have been followers of Jesus for a long, long time. And it's hugely encouraging to see people who have persevered, who've continued to follow Jesus. They are examples of what it is to be faithful followers of Jesus in good times and in bad times. They've persevered in their faith throughout their whole life, and we as younger believers get to look and see the testimony of their lives as people who have held on to Jesus and who continue to hold on to Jesus right to the very end. And that's our encouragement from Hebrews today. Our encouragement is that as believers in Jesus, we are to be those who will be faithful right to the end. We are to be those who will be faithful right to the end. The writer of Hebrews is writing to people who have faced all kinds of trials, all kinds of difficulties as Christians, and they're getting close to packing it in. They're getting close to turning their back on Jesus and walking away from the faith that they held. They're considering abandoning the faith completely. And this letter is written to them to encourage them not to do that, to encourage them to stay the course, to encourage them not to turn back to what is less, to what is nothing, not to turn back to their old ways, but instead to hold firm to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be faithful. And so this morning we're going to look at a bit of a longer passage in chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews. But what the writer does is he breaks the passage into two sections. And that's exactly what I'm going to do this morning. We're going to read the first part of the passage, and then I'll share a little bit about that. And then we'll read the second part of the passage a little bit later on. The first thing the writer wants to do is he wants to give the people a warning from history. And so we're going to read in a little moment verses 7 to 19 of chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, you can be turning there to Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 7. And he gives them a warning from history. And then he's going to give them something worth striving for. And we'll see that a little bit later on in the first 13 verses of chapter 4. But first of all, a warning from history. And this is Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 7. The words will be on the screen for you as well. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Well, verse 7 of chapter 3 begins with the word therefore. And it takes us right the way back to just what's been written in the second chapter and the beginning of the third chapter of Hebrews. And I want to encourage you, just through the course of this week, if you've not already had the chance to do so, to take time and go through the second and third chapter of Hebrews, to give yourself an understanding just of what the writer is saying in his argument. But what he said back in verse 1 of chapter 3, as he said that believers in Jesus, those who are followers of Jesus, should consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. He encourages us as believers to start off, when we think about faithfulness, to think about Jesus and to think about the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus is the one who has displayed ultimate faithfulness to God. No one in all of human history has shown faithfulness to God in the way that Jesus has. In fact, it is Jesus' faithfulness that actually enables us to become part of the household of faith. It is Jesus' faithfulness to obey his Father, to submit to his Father's will, even to the point of death on the cross, that makes it possible for you and for me to have a relationship with God and to become part of that household of faith that the writer talks about. It is Jesus' faithfulness that we are encouraged to consider. But then he goes on and he tells us what a Christian is. It's interesting, isn't it? Because you might have a lot of different answers to that question. What is a Christian? And ultimately, what the writer says in verse 6 of chapter 3, as he says, a Christian is someone who holds fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope in Jesus. In other words, a Christian is somebody whose confidence and whose hope is in Jesus. It's what it is to be a Christian. To have all of our confidence and all of our hope in Jesus and in Jesus alone. To know that Jesus is the only one who can save us. Jesus is the only one who can rescue us. That it is his faithfulness that enables us to become part of the household of faith. And we do not believe that we are part of that household because we deserve to be. Or because we've done anything worthy of that status. Instead, all of our confidence and all of our hope is in Jesus. And what the writer then does is he then says, but that's in stark contrast to something that happened in history. And he looks back into the Old Testament. He actually quotes Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, the writer of the Psalm looks back even further into Israel's history, to Exodus 17. And what the writer's doing is he's pointing back and he's saying, there have been times in history when God's people have not been faithful. When God's people have not had their confidence and their hope in God. Their confidence and their hope have been in completely other things. And he points them back to the wilderness people. Now these people, I'm sure you will know, were Israelites who had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Generation after generation after generation had been in slavery. They had been mistreated. They had been abused. They had been taken. The Egyptians had built much of their prosperity, literally on the backs of these Israelites. And God shows up, and in incredible power and in incredible miracles that none of us have witnessed in our time, he rescued these people out of that slavery. And he took them across the Red Sea. You remember the story of the Red Sea parting and the people going across and Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit. And God delivers his people out of that situation and brings them into the wilderness with the promise that they're heading towards a great land. But before long, despite all they had seen, these people started to grumble because life in the wilderness wasn't always easy. And they started to grumble and they started to complain. And they started to wonder, maybe they'd be better off in Egypt. Maybe they'd be better going back to Egypt, back to that life of slavery, instead of remaining with God. You see, despite their initial willingness to follow God, they did not display hope or confidence in God. And that can be true of people who make an initial commitment to Jesus today. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Jesus speaks about it in the parable of the sower. But there are those who, on the outside, seem to say the right things and seem to look as though they are following Jesus. But actually, after a period of time, for a whole range of different reasons, they stop following Jesus. They turn away. And in fact, what we find is that their initial enthusiasm to follow Jesus was not met with true belief because they were not willing to continue following. And you know, there will be people just now who, for different reasons, will be in that place. I'm very aware that we're now over a month since we've been together, since we've been able to meet together and encourage one another and be together. And it's hard. It's hard not being together. It's hard being in this lockdown situation. It's hard seeing the effects of COVID-19 on our communities and on our nation and on our world. And there will be some who might be thinking about just turning their back on their faith. those who've maybe been part of church for a long time. Maybe even have been going through the motions of church and the routine of church. I want to say, don't give up. Keep following Jesus. Keep our confidence and our hope in Jesus. I'm aware at the same time that there will be others who are maybe watching this morning and you've maybe not been in church for a very long time. Maybe you heard the gospel some time ago and maybe you made an initial response to follow Jesus but never really followed through with that. Maybe you've fallen away from church. And perhaps in this crisis situation, you find yourself engaging again with church through these live streams, perhaps in prayer. I want to encourage you, don't allow simply the crisis season to be what brings you to God, but instead seek to develop a faithful relationship with God that will go on even out of this crisis. That you might become a faithful follower of Jesus who'll persevere through every situation in life, both good and bad. It is what the writer encourages us to do. He says in verse 14, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You see, the fact that we are still believing in Jesus today is fruit of that first decision we made to follow Jesus. The fact that we will be following Jesus a year from now is fruit of the decision that we made to follow Jesus right back when we first confessed our sins and asked Jesus to become Lord of our life. The fact that we will still be displaying our hope and our confidence in Jesus 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now is the fruit of the fact that we belong to him. Because those who belong to Jesus are those who continue to persevere, who continue to be faithful followers of him. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. To follow Jesus is not a, I made a decision once, I put my hand up once. But instead, it is the daily decision to continue to follow Jesus right to the very end through every circumstance of life. To trust him, to believe in him, to hold fast to who he says he is, to continue to believe in his goodness and in his mercy, and to follow him all the days of our lives. We are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. You notice as well what it says in verse 13. It says we can't do this on our own. It says that we should exhort one another, encourage one another every day. And he just qualifies that for us in case we're under any doubt. He says, as long as the day is called today. So as long as it's called today, we are to encourage one another. We'd encourage one another to keep on going with Jesus. We'd encourage one another to make sure our hearts don't get hardened. To make sure that sin doesn't creep into our life and unbelief doesn't creep into our life. We cannot do it alone. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. It's why God gives us the church, that we might encourage one another. But be careful, because remember, the Israelites in the wilderness, they had one another. It's not the being together that counts, what we do together that counts. See, what did the Israelites do together? They grumbled and they complained together. And it caused them all to drift away. What are we to do together? We are to encourage one another to keep on going. Not to give up. And to be faithful. So he gives us this great warning from history. Remain faithful. Don't be like that unfaithful generation. And then he gives us something that is worth striving for. He gives us something that is the goal of all that Christ has achieved for us. And he says, when the going gets tough, this is why we keep on going. This is why we keep on believing, because Christ has achieved so much for us. We're going to pick that up just now at the beginning of chapter 4 as he speaks about what is to come, what it is we have to keep striving for. The writer says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The writer doesn't just give a warning, but instead he gives us something great to strive for. Eternal rest with Jesus. See, God has promised rest for his people throughout the scriptures. And all of it has been a promise, a foreshadowing of the great eternal rest in heaven that is promised to everyone who is in Christ. Everyone who believes in Jesus shall not perish, the gospel tells us, but will have eternal life. You see, every day that we persevere, every day that we remain faithful to Jesus, is a day that we are striving towards that promised rest. Every week, every month, every year that we carry on going on with Jesus, even when it's hard and even when it's tough, is another day and another week and another month and another year when we strive towards that rest. Because you see, you don't strive for something passively. The writer tells us we're to strive to enter that rest. It's not something that happens by just sitting back and putting our feet up. It's something that's active. But it's also not something that we're earning. We don't get into heaven based on our report card of how well we've strived. You notice what it said, the wilderness generation, they failed to enter, verse 19 of chapter 3, because of unbelief. That's why they failed to enter the promised rest. It's because of a heart issue. They didn't truly believe. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." Eternal rest in heaven is promised to all those who believe in Christ. All those whose hope and whose confidence is in Jesus. Now, is it possible to be angry with God? Is it possible to be frustrated? Is it possible to be anxious, worried, confused, and yet still display a confidence in Jesus? I believe it is. Look at the Psalms. Time and time again in the Psalms, the psalmist displays the emotions of the situation that they're going through, but yet continues to hold fast in their belief that God is the only one who can bring them through. The psalmist will pour out his heart and his emotions, his worries, his anxieties, his anger, his concerns, but yet still believe that the only place he can bring them to is to God. See, sometimes we can be aware of our own unfaithfulness at times, and we can think, oh, we can worry that in some way we're not a Christian. That's not what the writer is saying here. The writer is saying that there are those whose unbelief is what will keep them from entering that rest. And as you examine your own heart, you may find unbelief lurking there. But there's good news. There is good news that we can bring that unbelief, that sin of unbelief, to Jesus, and we can find forgiveness. The American preacher Scott Lindsay, when he was preaching in this passage, said, because the gospel is enough, because Jesus' sacrifice is enough, then it is enough to cover you. It is more than enough to deal with your faithlessness and your doubt. It is bigger than your biggest sin, and deeper than your deepest failure, and surer than your gravest doubt. Therefore, you pick up that great big mess, both your unbelief and your disobedience, and you take it to the cross, where there is mercy beyond your wildest dreams. So as you examine yourself, as you consider your own life, I encourage you to be someone who has confidence and hope in Jesus. And as you examine your heart, and if you find yourself with aspects of unbelief lurking there, bring it to the cross confess it to Jesus, and there you will find mercy beyond your wildest dreams. As we close, let me remind you of the words of Jesus. It was Jesus who said, "Come to me, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is a promise that Jesus makes to every person who comes to him, every person who will faithfully follow him right to the very end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the passage that we have just read, your word reminds us that your word is living and is active. Your word is as sharp as a sword. Your word can cut us right to the heart. And Father, we've also heard from your word that it is possible for us to harden our hearts to you. Lord, would you help us? Help us not to harden our hearts. Help us to be those who allow the word of God to penetrate our heart, who allow the word of God to speak into our lives. And Father, would you enable us to carry on following you? We recognise that it is impossible for us to live faithful lives in service of Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we rest in the firm assurance that Jesus is the one who is keeping us and holding us fast. He is the faithful one. Lord, in all of our unfaithfulness, in all of the doubts and the worries, in all of the anger and frustrations that we might have, Lord, would you enable us to bring them before you, and might we find forgiveness as you have promised. And Lord, might you enable us to strive day by day, week by week, year by year, that we might continue to follow Jesus. And on that day, when our time on this earth comes to an end, we will surely enter into that promised rest, into that great eternity that you have prepared for us. Lord, be with each of us. Keep us, look after us, and enable us to keep on following. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been good to spend time together this morning. There's a beautiful song from Michael Card that's coming up in a moment that'll let you reflect on what we've been looking at today. And there's a great chance to continue singing together. All you have to do is click on the link for the playlist. That link is there on Facebook. It's also there on the website. And continue to spend time with God just now as we sing together, and as we continue to think on all that we've been hearing today, and all that God has been saying to us today. The Lord bless you. Look after yourselves. And may you know his love and his goodness at this time.